Bibles with me, you can open them up to Matthew 7, looking at verses 13 and 14. Actually, I need a couple. And everybody's going to be turned there right now. I need one person that will be willing to read that part for me. Maddie, when we get there, can you read that? Okay. And then also, since we'll be on the same page, Susie, can you Matthew 7, 21 through 23? Already? And Alex, could you have Matthew 7, 24 to 27? Ready? And then one more. Preston, could you have John 10, verse 9? But we're mostly concentrated on Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14. It's from the end, near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to, I'm going to show you a little video. It's my favorite video clip that deals with this verse. And also I like this movie as well. So let's, Andy, if we could grab the lights and then you could show that clip.
Sorry, Coach.
Hey.
Yes, sir. You act like you're going to miss before you even kick the ball. See, we're going to have to change your whole kicking philosophy. Now, see, you kicking wide left or wide right. But that ain't what's going to get you home. The ball has got to go through the middle.
I know, Coach.
Oh, no, you don't. Now, what does Scripture say about this? Scripture says, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many that be there find it. Not to us. That's wide left and wide right.
Wow.
But narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leads to life. And few that be there find it.
Wow.
Anybody can kick it wide left or wide right. My mama can kick it wide left and wide right. But that ain't what's gonna get you home.
Sermon on the Mount. Greatest sermon ever given. Jesus is talking to people about how to be salt and light, how to forgive others, how to handle your anger, how to handle your thought life, about loving your enemies, about being judgmental, about giving to those in need, about prayer, about fasting, how to handle worry. And he's doing all these things. And right near the end, he talks about how to live the blessed life at the beginning with the Beatitudes. And right towards the end, he gives these words. Matthew 7, 13 to 14.
You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. The gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it.
Okay, so it talks about two ways, two gates, two paths. So what does that mean? First of all, this has been a really familiar type of way of explaining things to Jesus' listeners. In Roman literature, in Greek literature, and Hebrew literature, it's often this, I present to you two ways. I present to you two things. Which of these are going to choose? In fact, in Deuteronomy 30, it talks about, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commandments, decrees, and laws. Then you'll live and increase. But if your heart turns away, you're not obedient, you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, then you'll certainly be destroyed. Remember, so it talks about life and destruction. And we have two paths here. One that leads to destruction, one that leads to life. And so another way of saying that the gate is small and the narrow is the road is that it's hard. That it's not easy. Sometimes we have this picture of presenting this rosy picture of the Christian life, minimizing that it's filled with trouble, and that doesn't follow Jesus' example. It doesn't follow what he taught. Apostle Paul was talking to his disciples, said, we must go through many hardships in entering the kingdom of God. And it may be just that these false prophets that Jesus is talking about, if you go down one verse of where Matthew just read, starting in verse 15, it talks about a false prophet. And it could be here that you're talking about, especially those that deny that the way is narrow and it's hard. You've probably heard before of prosperity gospels, where you hear it on television, well, you name it and claim it and it's all easy. We've got here this morning, we got ourselves a couple gates. We got a wide gate. And then over here, we got a narrow gate. Now, going in the wide gate here, that's pretty easy. With the wide gate, this is the one that many go through, and there's a lot of room. There's a lot of room not only for a lot of people, but there's room for you and all of your lusts or desires, your lust for money, for power, for importance, for pleasure seeking. You can bring all those in. The wide gate, no problem, right? You just come on in with everything. You don't have to give up anything. You don't have to change your priorities. You don't have to let go of the things that are occupying too much of your time or too much of your thought life or too much of your devotion. The wide gate has plenty of room for that. And it's the wide road. And what was the destination? The wide road.
Destruction.
The road, so this is the road that is labeled destruction. Now, if we go to the narrow, all right, I'm going to speed this up. If we go to the narrow gate. All right, we go over to the narrow gate. And I want to come with all my desires for, my desires for power, my desires for importance, my desires for, I'm going to do things my way, and me-centered, and me first. And I don't want to give up really anything that I'm doing, and I don't want to do anything different. It doesn't work. God not only wants to be the forgiver, our Savior, but also our Lord. Not only our forgiver, but also our leader. It's so important. Plus, the things that God asks us to give up, to drop, are things that would harm us anyway. And I think you know this to be true. And especially the older that you get, some of the most powerful, most wealthy people in the world are some of the most miserable. Those that fulfill their pleasure seeking, who live life on their own terms, can be like a kite without a string. How many of you have ever seen a kite? Hopefully. Alright, good. This is a sheltered life. I've never seen a kite. Alright, so you see a kite. Have you ever seen a kite when the string is gone, the string breaks? It's just so slippy, flop in the wind, ends up in a tree, ends up in the middle of a lake. Because it doesn't have a firm foundation, it doesn't have anything holding it, it doesn't have anything that resists its unbridled just going with the wind, going with any passing breeze. And you know that happens in some people's lives too, when they're just unbridled with pleasure seeking or ambition or power or success. And of course, you don't have to give up everything in your life. If you go through a narrow gate, it's okay to have an interest or ambition in certain areas, but they shouldn't overwhelm your life. Also, with a wide gate, you're going to have company, right? Then many will find it. You ever find it's easy to go with a crowd? It's easy to go with what everybody else is doing? There's safety in numbers. It's so easy to just go along with what everybody else is doing. And so hard to be alone. So hard to be the only one that's not doing that in your class, in your grade, in your neighborhood, the only one in your office, in your business that doesn't do things a little shadily. It's so hard sometimes to stand by yourself because now we're separated from the group. Maybe you've heard this before. What's right is not always popular. And what's popular is not always right. In fact, I would change that. Instead of always, I'd put usually. You usually find what's right is usually not popular. What's popular is usually, not always, but usually not right. And that stuff that God is asking us to let go of, again, is going to end up destructing us in the end anyway. So, why does Jesus write this? Well, one reason is to tell us and explain to us and explain to his followers that following him is hard. You know, he doesn't want to bait and switch and let you, you know later on that oh, this is a lot harder than I thought. To set the expectation, to quote Tom Hanks, it's in the movie A League of Their Own. It's supposed to be hard. Because the heart is what makes it great. He says, if it wasn't hard, everybody would do it. If it's easy, everybody would do it. Well, most first century Jewish people, the people that Jesus was addressing, they believed that they were saved by virtue of their descent from Abraham. Because they were descendants of Abraham. They were God's chosen people. Yet, Jesus looks at the assumption of salvation, when you're assuming salvation, that's a deception. That's the wide gate. He's saying most of his contemporaries in this verse were unsaved. And those, you know, in the verses that follow, 15 and 20, that those who showed them by their lives that were leading them, showed by their lives that they were not God's true representatives. In fact, if you go down a little farther to verse 21 there, it says, indeed, many professing servants of Jesus will themselves be banished from God's presence in the judgment. In fact, who has that verse 21 to 23?
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evil doers.
Okay, and then Jesus follows that up in verse 24 by saying that only those who truly obey his teaching are going to stand. Verse 24 to 27. Who has that? Okay, great. Now, so when you compare the great number of people today who casually identify themselves as Christians but totally ignore the claims of Christ, you can see how this deception that Jesus talked about remains 2,000 years later. Like the Jewish people who thought that just being descended from Abraham was all they needed. We can get like that. We can be like that in the United States. You know, USA. God bless the USA, right? You know, hey, I'm American. I like baseball and apple pie. I'm not some other religion. I must be a Christian. It's the default answer. Jesus is saying in these verses, in especially in 13 to 14, some people's assurance of salvation is a delusion. To enter the narrow gate of the kingdom, we have to knock. That is, request that God make us citizens of his kingdom. Of course, that door is always open to us. Jesus always that open to us, but also that we accept as part of that part of repentance is understanding there'll be persecution. You know, he says right before this in the same talk, blessed are those who are persecuted. And also that we would accept the ways of living that he is setting out before people through the whole Sermon on the Mount. You know, the whole ethics of the kingdom he talked about. And one thing about this narrow door, right, you're basically, by default, that wide door is open. The wide gate is open. And many people come through it. And maybe you've been like at a sporting event where you're a big crowd, you're all coming through a big gate or place at one time. The narrow gate is a one at a time thing. There's room for everybody at the cross, but it's one at a time going through. Nobody's going to push you through this door. Your parents cannot carry you through this door. Your friend, your church can't trip you and get you through this door. I was talking to a high school counselor. Here at school was talking to me about helping out at school because they want to do a thing where everybody in the high school applies to college. And they want to, you know, at least have everybody to be able to apply. And is it possible to come in? And by the way, if any of you are interested in doing this as well, I don't have all the details on it yet, but please let me know if you're interested in doing this. To come in and help the kids fill out the application. To help, you know, fill out the forms, put in the necessary information, and just, you know, walk beside them to get the application sent. The college or university that accepts or rejects that person will not be based on me. It will be based on that person. It is not myself. The same way I can help explain to you the process, explain to you God's kingdom, explain to you what repentance means and trusting Christ for your salvation means, but I can't chuck you through this door, and neither can anybody else. Neither can your parents, neither can your friends. It is your decision. It is called free will, and God loves us too much to take that away from us. It's one at a time. It is your relationship with Christ that matters. In fact, it isn't just a gate that we're talking about as a person. John 10, verse 9. Who has that? You know, when you think about people, maybe you've heard these verses before, and you're getting an image in your head of, I know exactly who you're talking about. Going in the wide gate, I know exactly how they dress, I know exactly who they are, I know exactly what crowd they hang with, I know exactly who you're talking about. And the people going in the narrow gate, yeah, I know who that is too. Well, if you have that image in your head about the people going in the wide gate and the narrow gate, I want you to check yourself for a moment. Remember, most Jewish people in Jesus' day were religious. Respecting God and keeping his commandments were an important part of their culture. And these would be many of the people who Jesus, when they heard of the many that Jesus' hearers would have thought of when they heard him. And Jesus declared that most people were lost. And yet most of them, you know, keeping the commandments was very important to them. Jesus intends for his words to jar us into consciousness, to jar us out of complacency, consider the genuineness of our commitment to him. You have to wonder how many people just, you know, assume that we're going through the narrow gate when in fact treat Jesus' teachings lightly. When we give no thought to their temper or thought life or integrity and things like that during the week. If some texts in the Bible provide assurance to the Christians who are suffering, but this verse is talking about, saying that the kingdom is there. This text challenges cultural Christians, those following only Christian tradition rather than Christ himself, to realize that they need conversion. Again, Christianity is not a religion. It's relationships. It's a relationship. And just to let you know, the door to salvation is not the one you entered when you came in these doors. Those are very nice doors at the front of the building, but those are not the doors to the gate, the doors of salvation. It's the one at the cross. And there's room for everyone, but it's a one at a time deal. I like in the video we saw, like, what did I say? My mama can kick the ball wide left, but wide right, you know. In the same way, anybody can walk through those doors. Sitting in a church makes you a Christian, the same as sleeping in a garage makes you a car, that kind of thing. Does anybody here have the Message paraphrase? Bible? No? Yeah? Mike? You got it? You open to Matthew 7?
Yep.
Okay, can you read the verses 13 and 14?
Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff. Even though crowds of people do, the way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention.
The way to life to God is vigorous, requires total attention. I don't know if I'm too reminded to read that. You know what else I might read is texting and driving. Like, they go, don't, when you're driving, right? And some of you just went through driver's ed. It requires total attention. And you can't be doing something that's trivial and ignoring what's important. You can't just, you know, trade in the what you think is important or what you think is immediate for what's really important. You know, in the same way, I'd say that when you go through life, the way to life to God is vigorous, requires total attention. Don't be distracted with so many things that you ignore the things of God. Being a disciple of Christ means giving as much of yourself as you can to as much of Christ as you understand. And I know some of you, we all have different backgrounds. And when I was 18, 19 years old, I understood very little. But I remember at 19 years old giving as much of myself as I could to as much of Christ as I understood when I was in college. And before we move on for communion today, I want to just take a chance, an opportunity for you guys to respond to Jesus' words. To give as much of yourself as you can to as much of Christ as you understand. And maybe that means for you just rededicating yourself to his words, to his principles. Maybe it means checking yourself, how much of this baggage am I really carrying? Or maybe it means just for the first time, trusting Christ as your Savior. For the first time, realizing, you know, coming in church doors isn't the narrow gate. Jesus is the narrow gate. So trusting Jesus for your salvation. And if that's you, I want you to just I want to pray for you right now. And actually, I want you to just you can pray along with me in your head. If you're kind of in agreement with what I'm saying, you can just kind of say, you know, me too, God. Me too. As I'm praying. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. God, I do not understand it all. I don't have it all figured out. But God, I want to know you personally. I want to enter in through that gate. I want to enter into a relationship with you, Jesus, through your, God, your Son. And I'm willing, with your help, to turn from my sins, to see the things that are not important, that are not eternal. Help me to turn from those things. And I'm willing, with your help, to do that. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins. God, lead me. Help me to know you better. Thank you that Jesus rose again to be my Savior. And that by putting my trust in him, that God, that I would have eternal life too. God, I still don't understand it all and don't have it figured out, but as much as I can, I want to respond to what I understand. And I want my life to be in your hands, both for now and for eternity. Pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If that's something you would just pray for the first time, tell somebody about it today. You want to see somebody get really excited, tell me after service. I want to do one more thing before we close. And, I know some of you, from talking to some of you, and you've had situations where you've had a parent, a grandparent, and they're maybe in a bad situation with Alzheimer's or going, things are down physically and sometimes mentally, and they don't remember you. You come into a hospital room and they're not really sure who you are. And I know the sadness of thinking a grandparent that doesn't recognize you, or a parent, or to be a spouse, or a child, how heartbreaking that is. God doesn't want us to forget him. Jesus doesn't want us to forget him. He's asked us to remember him as well. As we show thankfulness to him and remembrance of him, we're going to take communion this morning. Story of the gratitude prompted an old man to visit a broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. This is a true story. Every Friday night until his death in 1973, this man would return, walking slowly, slightly stooped, with a bucket of shrimp, and he'd be eating the seagulls. And they flocked to this old man and just feed him from this bucket. And many years before, in October 1942, he was on a mission. And a B-17 to deliver a message to General Douglas MacArthur, who was in Guinea. But halfway there, some things went wrong, and this unexpected detour, which would basically hurl Captain Eddie and the rest of them into the most harrowing experience of their life. But somewhere over the South Pacific, the Flying Fortress was the name of their plane, became lost beyond the reach of radio, and their fuel ran dangerously low, so they ditched the plane into the sea, into the ocean. And for nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions were floating around on these rafts, and they spent in the seawater and the scorching weather and the sun beating down on them, and they spent many sleepless nights just kind of recoiling as these large sharks would bump up against their rafts. The largest raft was 9 foot wide. 9 foot long, 5 foot wide, the largest shark, 10 foot long. But of all our enemies at sea, the one that proved the most difficult to combat was starvation. They were just, after 8 days, all their rations were gone or destroyed by seawater. And they didn't have anything more. And it would take a miracle to sustain them. And a miracle occurred. In Captain Eddie's own words, he said, Cherry, that was the B-17 pilot, Captain William Cherry. Cherry read the service that afternoon, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk that tapered off the oppressive heat, but with my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. Now this is Captain Rickenbacker talking. Something landed on my head. I knew it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew, I just knew. Everyone else knew, too. No one said a word, but peering out from under my hat brim without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at that goal. That goal meant food, if I could catch it. And of course, the rest, as I say, is history. Captain Eddie caught the goal. They ate the bird, and they used the intestines from the bird to catch fish. And the survivors were sustained and their hopes were renewed because a lone seagull, uncharacteristically hundreds of miles away from shore, from land, offered itself as a sacrifice. And now you know that Captain Eddie made it. Now you also know that he never forgot. Because every Friday evening, about sunset, on a lonely stretch on the eastern Florida coast. You can see an old man walking. White hair, bushy eyebrows, slightly bent, his bucket filled with shrimp to feed the seagulls. Remember that one which on the day long past gave itself without a struggle, like manna in the wilderness. We serve a God that didn't come a couple hundred miles off the coast. He came across the span of the universe. He left heaven, come all the way here to earth, to live and be among us, to not only to teach and to heal, but to offer himself as a sacrifice. No one took his life from him. He laid it down of his own accord. He laid down his life for us, like man in the wilderness, to be our salvation. And so now we return, as the old man did. We return in thankfulness and remembrance as we take communion. And Jesus, before he laid down his life, he took his disciples, his followers, to the upper room, and as they were eating the evening meal, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. And I want you to take it and eat it. And as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." And he took the cup, and he said, "This is my blood, shed for the remission of sins." He says, "I want you to take it and drink it. And as often as you do this, I want you to do this in remembrance of me." And so we come this morning to remember, to be thankful, to be the one who left heaven, laid his life down, that there would be a gate, that there would be a way, that the road to salvation would be open, that the bridge that was broken in the Garden of Eden would be restored. And so if we have the worship team come up front, and they're going to play, but as they're playing, as you're ready, and I would encourage you to take a moment or two at your seat to check your spirit, and what are things that need to be let go in your life? What are things that need to be set down as a sacrifice so that we can pull more fully, concentrate and dedicate and orient our lives towards Christ? And then come as individuals, together as families. You can take the elements to the side or back to your seat. We practice open communion here at Heritage. My brother, you do not need to be a member of this church, but just that you have trusted Christ for salvation. We come and take communion of remembrance of that moment. Not only when Jesus died on the cross, but when it became real. Not only was he the Savior of the world, but our own personal Savior. Let's pray, and then as you're ready, you can come and take the elements. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you that you are the narrow gate. God, help us to know that it is hard, but it is the road to life. That there are two roads, one to destruction and one to life. And that what you have planned for us is so much better than anything we could plan for ourselves. That we have life and life to the full. That we can be free and be free indeed. God, we remember you now, the sacrifice that you made, your Son on the cross.